Told you last week, I thought a long, long time, like 2 years, preparing, not actually preparing in the sense of writing all the notes out of everything that we're going to study, but my mind realizing that this is a real special book, one that I think that Grace Bible Church was ready to study and anxious to do so. And then as I got into the book, it had just become that much more of a blessing to me. I'm really thankful that that our hearts can be drawn together in the study of the book of Philippians. Let me just read the first couple verses where we tried to introduce the book last week, and we'll continue to do so this week. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll understand this book, that we'll understand this introduction to the book of Philippians, that we'll understand the theme of the book, and then as we study the details of it, Father, we pray that through the time ahead, the days and weeks that we study it together, that you'll put it deep into our heart, that we might grow by the truths that are here, that we might be mature saints that practice what it says in this early chapter here to approve things that are excellent. May it start today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In introducing the book last week, we just began to look at verse 1. We didn't even get to verse 2. And what I did is I took you back to a historical introduction to the book. We actually went back because not all books can you go back and study the history without actually, you know, most people, if you say a city like Philippi, you'll get an encyclopedia, read about it, how Philip, the was it, grandson of Alexander the Great or something, anyhow, started the city. And anyway, you get all that historic information. But we have historical information in the Bible. We were actually able to go back to the book of Acts and see how the church at Philippi began. And there was a lot of things around that, little details that when you pick up, when you read the book, they become important. And I know that sometimes when you go through history, even though we went through the book of Acts and picked up the history there, you might not know the connection, especially if you didn't read ahead and read the book of Philippians. There's only four chapters in the book, so it's real easy to read, and you can read it several times, even per week as we go through the book together and prepare yourself. But had you gone through it, you'd realize that Paul keeps talking about being in bonds. And when you read the book of Acts, you realize that he was finally put in prison in Rome, and that's where he writes this letter from. That's why the reference to Caesar's palace and stuff like that throughout the book. And then he'll mention certain ones that have come to him, and he'll mention how when he was in Thessalonica that he received from the Philippian church support, financial support, once and again, twice. Well, when you read the book of Acts, after he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And while he was there at Thessalonica for the 3 weeks that it records that he was there, the Philippian saints were already supporting him in the work of the ministry. Well, when you put all that together, you see those things, and the book becomes more real, and you understand a little bit more in depth of why the comments that are made. Now, we're all leading to a couple real important comments that we haven't made clear yet, still in the introduction. And because we didn't quite get as far as I wanted to last week, I want you to go back in the book of Acts. For instance, we've already saw why Paul and Timotheus connected up. We all already saw that Silas and Luke is with him when he first went to Philippi the first time. But to see that connection between Paul and Timothy, you understand why this book is written this way. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul, one of the rare times when he writes a letter, doesn't say an apostle of Jesus Christ. Real significant to the maturity of the Philippian saints that Paul does not have to defend his apostleship with them like he has to with so many others. They know who Paul is. They know where their doctrine comes from. This is a mature group of believers. And so just seeing some things that aren't in verse 1 wasn't important. But to recap, go back to Acts chapter 14. Because here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul mentions all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. He don't begin other letters with those statements like that. He's identifying who's all involved in the work of the ministry there at Philippi, and it's significant to what's going to be written about in the whole book, but it's also significant to what Paul was doing in his ministry. Paul, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, launched his first apostolic ministry and went throughout the churches, the region of Galatia. And then when he had gone through all those areas and even suffered almost death there in Lystra in verse 19, he ends up in Derbe. And then in verse 21 of Acts 14, it says this: "And when he had preached the gospel unto that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch." Now that city that he's talking about at the end of verse 20 is Derbe. Now, that's important because that's where Timothy is. When he taught many, Timothy is one of those that are sitting there learning from him. But when he was done teaching there, he then leaves Derbe, goes back through Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, but doing something as he went backtracked to those early places that he first went through preaching the gospel. He did what verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Disciples are students of the Bible. They've already got saved in his first visit. Now they're studying the Bible. And they're studying the things that Paul left them, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You know, I read verses like that. It was on my mind last week. I said it to you. But, you know, I don't always warn young believers about the troubles they're going to face as believers, because naturally they get all excited when a person gets saved and you want them to just live in that honeymoon, you know. But if you're going to be faithful to the Lord, as Paul exhorts them to be, you're going to suffer. And he doesn't hold back. I mean, he tells these young believers that there is going to be much tribulation before you enter into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not just the earthly kingdom. That's Israel's. God created heaven and earth. He reigns over heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is exalted above the heavenly places in the age of grace, because our place in the kingdom of God is in the heavens. So don't let the phrase kingdom of God throw you off doctrinally. But Paul confirms to them that before we enter into our place, our high calling in Christ in the heavenly places, there's much tribulation to go through, even in the age of grace. That's not the tribulation. That is the tribulation of living in a sin-cursed world. So he exhorts them about those things, but he doesn't just say, okay, keep studying the Bible, stay faithful, and suffer. He gives them something that's going to help them. Verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." Now that's Paul and Barnabas as they're backtracking, as they go to every one of those cities. "When they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting." This is some serious business here. "They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." You need to realize that Paul was accomplishing something when he went out. And one of the things that I often say that I wish everyone would understand, that, you know, there is a lot of organizations, corporations even, that are real important. Takes organization, takes planning, takes, we don't just have church where we assemble together. In the world we live in, aren't you glad you have a job? And there's a corporation running things and organizing things and accomplishing things. And some of it is to the benefit, whether it's producing a car or making a hospital or whatever it is. I mean, it all fits into the society we live in. So there's a lot of organizations, corporations that are out there in the world. And they're good that they're there. They're part of governing and the life that we live in. But, you know, there's one, only one, that was started by God. And that is the local church. As the Apostle Paul went out there, and he didn't just share the gospel, go out and share evangelism, he backtracks and finds out who's studying their Bible, and then he ordains elders in every city, a group of elders, to take on the work of the ministry of instructing and protecting the saints, of overseeing the work. Now, you understand the reason I'm reading that is when Paul started the book of Philippians, the letter, he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, unto all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." He immediately goes to that structure of the local church that he established under the apostleship, being an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That was what the ministry of the Apostle Paul was about. Go over now to chapter 16. because that was the first apostolic ministry. The second apostolic ministry picks up in chapter 16, and he goes right back to Derbe, and this is where he picks up Timothy, and he picks up Timothy as someone who's going to travel with him and actually become an apostle himself to the body of Christ with the apostle Paul. And the importance of that, you during the week, just read Philippians and see what Paul says about Timothy to the Philippians, and you'll understand why it's important to connect Timothy's calling with the apostle Paul in Acts 16 with what takes place in the book of Philippians. We've kind of read those things already. I just wanted to take you back to verse 10 of chapter 16, where Paul leaves the area of Galatia and goes into a new area of Macedonia. And he did it because of the vision he saw. And it says in verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia." No, whatever it is. "And the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi." Now, the reason I read this, the reason I'm reading this section is, boy, it's strange. If Paul's got all these areas to cover, he lands in one place. The next day they go to another place. Next day they finally make it to Philippi. He didn't start a church in those other places. He skipped two cities to get to Philippi. Well, why would he do that? Well, verse 12 says, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part in Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in the city abiding certain days." The Apostle Paul not only had a commission and knew how to care what his ministry was about and how not only to go out and evangelize but establish local churches, he even had insight, strategy, perhaps divine direction, where to start those churches. And he picked the chief city of Macedonia to do it, because if you get the chief city and people studying God's word in that chief city, the gospel, as he says to the Romans, "From you sounded out the word of the gospel, so that we need not say anything to anybody about you." Because when you hit a major city, people come in and out of that major city. And if there's a work of a ministry going in that city, they're going to come out of that city with some information. Some evangelism has been done to some people have come into the city and left the city. And when Paul, later on, he establishes a school in Ephesus and says all of Asia heard the word of the gospel. And he didn't even go there. He just set up a school in Ephesus and it reached out beyond there. So Paul had a strategy to what he's doing here. And by the way, did I say that last week? When we support Dan Gross, Dan Gross took that teaching right here, and that's how he's trying to reach all of India. He goes to special cities in each province or state, they call them, in India, and is teaching some people who are already preachers and others who are students of the Bible, teaching them right division, not teaching the people. He's not going to church to church to church. He just goes to the city, calls all the pastors together, teaches them right division for 2 days, and moves on. But once they get it, they got the word of grace. They got the Bible there to study. And now it's their responsibility in their state, from their city, to start broadcasting the truth. So that he looked at what Paul did and did the same thing. But you can see this is how Paul established grace churches in all the areas that he went. So this is how he ends up in Philippi. So that's important to see. And you can read on. And this is the place where it ends, where he's in jail. Remember the earthquake? Remember that he and Silas, interesting, Timothy escaped the persecution here, but Silas is part of the persecution. Him and Silas are singing, and then there's an earthquake. And the guard walked in. He saw, Paul said, "Don't kill yourself, everyone's still here." And he just dropped to his knees and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That took place at Philippi. I bring that to your attention because, as we read, or already pointed out last week in looking at the book, is when Paul said you're going to suffer tribulation, he didn't even get out of the city of Philippi and he was already in jail. And when he wrote the letter of Philippians, now he's in jail, but not in Philippi. Now he's in jail in Rome. So he's a living testimony to the truth that he shared, and that the gospel, even though it will go out from those cities by saints established in those cities, there's going to be some trouble along the way. And so anyhow, that takes you there. Come over to chapter 20. One more thing, and I don't think we actually read this verse last week. Now, Paul has actually had two apostolic ministries. His third is to carry some support, some money from the Gentile churches to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And before he he does that, and because he's determined to do that, when he comes past Ephesus, he's already been there for 3 years. He doesn't even want to go into the city. But it says in verse 17, Acts 20:17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So they meet with him, and he has several things to say that are all good. But if you look at verse 28, I'll bring this part to your attention. Here's what he's saying to the elders of the church at Ephesus, even though he's meeting them outside that city. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, there's a couple terms here that whether they bother you or whatever, it don't matter to me. but he calls the congregation a flock because they were overseers, just like a shepherd would oversee the flock. He says that these elders that they're to oversee, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." To do what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, you talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. When did God have blood to purchase the church to himself? That's redemption. That's in the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Keeps that illustration going. "Also of your own selves." And you got problems outside the group, and you got problems inside the group, and not just inside the group, but from the very leadership itself. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." Two, they have an intent, "to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." So after he gives them that warning, he says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." The word of his grace is a special message that Paul was given about the dispensation of grace for us Gentiles. That's not a reference to the whole Bible. The thing that's going to be able to build saints up, establish grace believers, is the word of his grace. What God said to us Gentiles in this dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to Paul, and when we read his writings, we'll know his understanding in the mystery of Christ. So that's what he's commending them to, the grace message, the grace doctrine that was given to Paul to us Gentiles, and now we have it in the scriptures. Those men are to be faithful to that. So again, my point is to show you how Paul established grace churches. Now go back to Philippians. Because there wasn't just the historical purpose of looking at that. There's actually was two reasons other than the history of the beginning of the church at Philippi that I want you to see. We ended just looking at some verses that would connect up with history. But the other things I want you to see is why he references all the saints at Philippi and then says with the bishops and the deacons. Why did he say that? And then, even something you're familiar with Paul always saying, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." With an emphasis on the word "from" in that verse. Paul says that when he's writing to the Philippian saints, it's all the saints at Philippi with the bishops, with the deacons, and from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, I extend grace and peace to you. That grace and peace is coming from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins his letter that way. And as we see what was important to Paul about establishing a grace church, when you come here, what you see is an established grace church. When you see all the saints and you see bishops, plural, and you see deacons, that's what God ordained Paul to establish in among the Gentiles for the well-being of the local church, of the saints. That, you know, like for instance, there are Bible classes that go on all the time. People have what they call home church. And home church is fine if in the home church there's bishops and deacons. Most people have home churches because one guy is going to become the teacher. He's the head of his household, so he's going to become the head of everyone who walks into that house. And he's going to be the sole teacher and the sole responsibility of the saints when he has a church house, because how many people can fit in a house? Anyhow, there's a big movement of not having a building like this. And like I say, I don't care what you do with the word flock in Acts chapter 20. I don't care what you do with a building. The building here is not the church. The saints that gather, that's what the church is. But they're thinking you have to go into a home-structured house. And they really emphasize that. But everyone I know that has a home-structured house has no bishops and no deacons. The reason home Bible classes aren't churches is they end. There's not a structure that lasts there. What Paul's established there at Philippi is existing to our day, and you're sitting right here today because of what he established back then. This was God's means of establishing a place for the oversight of the saints, for the edification of the saints, for the establishment of the saints, and not just that. When you study the book of Philippians, what gets you so excited, it's for the work of the ministry. You don't just come together and get fed. You get come together to get fed and focused and moving, accomplishing something. Just like when Paul went to Philippi, he picked that city because there, something was going to get done in a whole region because of that city. And we meet together not just to feed ourselves and get fat. We meet together to have God's word built up in us, to get motivated to get God's word out to others. You're all by yourself. You'd just be glad to stay in God's word. And that's what's going on here. When he says, it's all the saints at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It takes those three categories to make a fully functioning grace church. Now, you can have a functioning grace church with just a couple, a few people meeting together having Bible study. But I'm talking about a fully functioning grace church. It takes saints gathering together. We call that the congregation, don't we? Then it takes eldership. That's the first thing Paul did. As soon as he got some people gathering together, he appointed elders in every city. And then elders, eventually as you grow, need some help. And deacons, they're called servants. That's the word deacon means servant. And so they come alongside to help the elders. In fact, well, I guess I should read the verses first. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." And I'm not really going to try to list out all that they are. I just want you to see that there is an office called bishop. Word bishop means overseer. That's why I used it over there in Acts chapter 20. It means an overseer, but he calls it the office of a bishop. And then it lists some categories, some requirements for an office of a bishop. One is that he needs to be apt to teach. It says a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. The husband of one wife is a real important part of this, by the way. I'll explain in just a minute. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then it goes on to add other things. These are the leaders in the church. And because they're the leaders in the church, they have some responsibility. One responsibility is apt to teach, able to teach. You'll see, we won't go there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the elders, and it says that they're worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Meaning that all elders cannot spend all their time laboring in word and doctrine. But even as we have looked at this and rewrote our Constitution some time back, we said, you know, there should never be a time that this church doesn't have at least one elder who spends his time laboring in word and doctrine. And since that double honor is there, not only does that mean support, that's a reference to financial support, because it goes on to say you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The ox is going to work, he's got to eat. So the person who labors in word and doctrine, you ought to eat. Every church ought to have that. Now, not everyone can, but they ought to have aspire to that. And when the church gets big enough, it ought to have more than the one. But there's a real work of the ministry. Anyhow, so that everyone should be apt to teach, but it doesn't mean everyone is always teaching. But they're always teaching in other ways if it's not instruction behind the pulpit like you see going on right now. So you got that. If you just drop down, verse 8 it says, likewise must the deacons be graved, not double-tongued, not given to wine, not greedy of lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They got to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So now you got the bishops and the deacons, don't you? Ordained of God. And actually, this passage is written to Timothy. He says in verse 14, it says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These are the things you ought to be conducting yourself doing in the church of God. Making sure there's bishops and deacons, and that godliness is being produced in the lives of the saints so that they can be the pillar and ground of the truth in the area that they're at. So that's why Paul's telling that to Timothy here. I said that correlation. There's three things that would be what a fully functioning grace church ought to be. The congregation, all the saints gathered together, with the bishops and the deacons. God, now sometimes you look at that and you say, well, a church, it's like a corporation. Nah, there's a lot of breakdown in that. Because elders, plural, meaning you don't have one CEO of the ministry. There's one head to the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's a group of elders together, none having more authority over the other. Now, other churches don't establish themselves that way, but that's how a grace church ought to be established. Elders, plural, that do the overseeing together. Now, the other thing that's not like that is the church is more like a family than a corporation. Interesting in a family that you have a father, a mother, and the children. That's what a family's made up of, right? And the father and the mother, they're kind of overlooking the children. But the father's the one responsible, and the mother's the helper to make sure that the children are protected and fed and become mature. God took that same pattern and made the local church. Elders who are responsible for the teaching ministry of that congregation. Deacons that come along and help the elders out. And then there's the congregation that are being protected and fed by the ministry. So more than a corporation, it's a family. It's the family of God in a local area. Since I've done this, gone this far, come over to Titus chapter 1. Now, Paul, between imprisonments in Rome, got out for a short time and didn't have much time to do some things, but he went to the island of Crete, and he left Titus there. And he says, in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete. So Paul was there with Titus and said, Titus, you're going to have to finish things up. I got to get out. I got to go somewhere else. So he left Titus in Crete, and now here's the reason he left him there. That thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting. So the saints haven't been established yet. There's not an order for them to grow in. So set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So now he's got to go back and he's going to appoint elders in every city. Now watch the next verse. If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. How do we go from elder to bishop? They're the same thing. That's how we went there. You go appoint elders in every city. A bishop is the name of the office. The person that needs to hold that place in an office is an elder. And that can be, and it should be both, spiritually elder and elder in age. Israel always talked about the elders and they ran the city and so forth. But now we're talking about in the local church, and not just someone who's old, because someone who's old might not be mature in the Lord. And you don't want someone mature in the Lord but not mature in life, because Paul warned, don't lay your hands on a man who's a novice, lest Satan be lifted up with the pride of the devil. So you want the kind of that mixture of both the spiritual and physical leadership. And the man who holds the office of a bishop, he is an elder. The office of bishop, the man is an elder. And then there's the deacons, which would probably be younger men, both spiritually and physically, to work with them. So that is the structure. I take you that here because Warren Kuyper, a man we support in Brazil, who's pretty getting up in age, one of the books he wrote is in the ministry, you always see problems in churches. So he got studying the structure of the local church years ago, and he wrote a whole thing about the problem, why there's splits in churches and everything, is we're all structured wrong. And he makes a big deal that there's these bishops, there's these elders, and then there's the deacons, and there's the congregation. He might even throw another group in there, if I remember his book right. And he restructured everything. Of course, in his missionary-minded, he planted some churches there that now his son and his son-in-law are planting other churches, but that would make him like the bishop, and then the elders, and then the group in the church. Now, I'm not trying to judge his motives. What I'm saying is, as soon as I read the thing, I thought, you know, he doesn't see that an elder is a bishop. And now he comes up with a strange structure that just doesn't match it. It didn't match Philippi, did it? Because the saints at Philippi are fully functioning grace saints, accomplishing what God put them together for. That's why it's a great book for us to study. And they had the saints, the bishop, and the deacons. They didn't have elders and stewards and whatever other things are on the other people's list. And there's another person that lately has come along and said that, you know, that there should not, the title pastor, and titles are bad to begin with, that's the problem. But anyhow, that we should never call someone pastor. And his thing is, because if we do, we're practicing Jewish things, as if Paul is referring to the elders at Ephesus as Jewish converts of some kind. Anyhow, so he makes a big deal out of what to call someone and makes that a matter of fellowship and really causes another problem. Anyhow, I want you to see what a fully functioning grace church is so that you realize what is going on here at Philippi is a fully functioning grace church. But remember that warning in Acts 20? Paul says, I've warned you for three years, that grievous wolves are going to enter in and disperse the flock. Even of your own selves, watch out when you oversee. Don't forget to oversee yourselves, because someone from your own self will rise up to draw disciples after themselves. With that, look over with me to, remember the next city that Paul went to was Thessalonica? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because he established a grace church there. Of course, that's the only churches there were. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I read this because when Paul established that local church and established a leadership in that local church, he writes to the saints of that local church and he has some advice for them. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And, so you first to know them, and then, by the way, Dad, stand up. Lou Grappi, he's not here. Jim Wilshire, stand up. Mike Berry's in the back, aren't you somewhere? I don't think Dave Kasner's here. Well, the last time I read this verse, Lou Warren said, you should have had them stand up so we could know who they are. Dad, you're not standing. 1, 2, 3, 4, Dave Kasner, Lou Grappe, 4, 5, 6. Who am I missing? Larry, my brother. Oh, he's not here either. What's wrong with these elders? Bad week to read this verse. Okay, sit down. We'll have to try that again another time. Anyhow, verse 11, it's verse 12. To know them at the who are over you in the Lord. That's a strange thought, isn't it? There is someone over you in the Lord? Paul said there is. They're overseers. They're not over you as lords. They're over you to protect you, to feed you, to serve you. That's a true servant of the Lord is. But they're over you in the Lord, so know them. But verse 13 says, and to esteem them very highly in love, because they're worthy of all of that. Do you hear a no preacher? Now they ought to be. They ought to be. But why are you to esteem them very highly in love? For their work's sake. For the work that they have to do, what they're responsible for God to do. You know, to hold them very highly in esteem is for you to value the local church. By the way, just for the sake of the record, this is my notes from last week. I say that, there's been things said during the week that doesn't follow those verses. And I'm not saying it to go after anybody, to make a point. These are my notes from last week that we didn't get to. That's what the verses say. As Pastor Jordan says, choke on it. I don't usually talk like he does. But I did want to say that. This was all, anyhow. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But notice the last part of that. And be at peace among yourselves. See, maybe I want to get to it, I don't know. There's a theme that runs through the book of Philippians, and you know what it is? The fellowship of the gospel. You're not going to have the fellowship of the gospel if not peace among you. There needs to be peace among the congregation. There needs to be respect of the leadership. Why? For the work's sake. For the work of the ministry. And when that is going on, you got a fully functioning Grace Church. And that we get to study such a church when we study the book of Philippians. That's what's going on there. Now, remember, I'll save you a turning. Come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because after Paul makes the statement, and he's singling those things out because he's going to talk about the good things that are going on at Philippi, and maybe even some bad things, but he's going to deal with the Philippian church as a fully functioning Grace Church, and as a result of that, you know, he says that introduction, and then he says an introduction that he says in every epistle. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said when I read that, I want you to think about the word "from" when he says that. See, a lot of people, when you study the Bible, especially when you get into the introduction of a book, they always, in an outline, write, "introduction." And then they ignore what's said because he says it so often it just becomes routine. Grace to you, peace. And usually when you read a commentary, if they want to comment, they'll say, "Grace, that's the Gentile greeting, and peace, shalom, that's the Hebrew greeting." And Paul's saying grace and peace because it's Jew and Gentile alike in the body of Christ. That's an interesting point. It's a good thought for a babe in Christ. But that's pretty childish. It's a lot more than that. See, when he says, "from the Lord Jesus Christ," here Paul, and the reason I went through the history last week, here Paul, guided by God, goes into Macedonia, goes to the city of Philippi, establishes a Grace Church for the work of the ministry, and when he writes to them, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Why did Paul go to Philippi? Why is Paul doing what he's doing? Did he say, "I'm going to start a Grace Church"? You know, that's what everyone does. I'm going to go start a Grace Church. I think someone already started a Grace Church. Now, you can go build a Grace Church. You can go gather some Grace Saints and establish another local Grace Church. So that term isn't really too bad. But Paul, this is not Paul. What he is doing, he's an apostle from a servant of God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's extending is grace to you and peace from God our Father. He's going out among the Gentiles, and when he greets those Gentiles, he's got a message that he's been sent. Not only to establish this church, he's got a message that God sent him with. The reason I have you in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul, when he talks about his commission, this is his commission, this is the commission that we carry on in the age of grace, but he says in verse 20, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." You see that? Did God ever talk to you? You know, there's a verse in Ephesians where Paul says, if you've been taught by Jesus Christ. You ever been taught by Jesus Christ? Paul says, if anyone's spiritual among you, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. These aren't Paul's words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. They're a message from God the Father to you and I. Gentiles who were cut off from God for 2,000 years. An apostle walks into a city, tells about the gospel of Christ, tells us how we can be saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, gets a group gathering together, points elders and deacons over them, and reminds them that there's a message to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of grace and peace. So when he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. Paul's not an ambassador of the Hebrew nation. He's not even an ambassador of Jerusalem. They hate him over there. He's sent from Jesus Christ, who's ascended at the right hand of the Father, now extending grace and peace. Verse 19, it says, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, you'd think that if Roman and Jew alike, Jew and Gentile alike, are responsible for the death of Christ, that Jesus Christ would be at the right hand of the Father executing wrath and war against this world. Did you ever read that? I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. It's just, I just never quote the verse right, so. Revelation 19, it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. That's what Jesus Christ is doing in the tribulation and at his second coming. He's judging the world, and he's at war. What's the opposite of judging? Grace, undeserved mercy. What's the opposite of war? Peace. Paul, when he says he's an ambassador of Jesus Christ, he's as though he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. We're standing there before Jesus Christ. He's in heaven, but I'm here to tell you what he wants you to know. Be ye reconciled to God. When Paul says he's an ambassador from a heavenly city, from a heavenly country, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, and from heaven is an extension to all the world today of God's grace and peace because of the reconciliation that's available in Jesus Christ. Described in verse 21, for he, that is God, hath made him, that's a reference to Christ. The reason Paul has this word of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling, that's the previous verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, who did no sin, right? We might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's reconciliation. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He became the very embodiment of sin and died to pay the penalty of sin, to take sin out of the way, so that a holy God and sinful man through Jesus Christ can be reconciled. And when he says, be reconciled, it's a matter you're reconciled by faith in Jesus Christ. When you understand what Jesus Christ did, when you accept God's terms for the reconciliation, there's peace. That's why you have being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from faith, no, there's an offer and an ambassador saying, be reconciled. And until you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did, you haven't accepted the terms of reconciliation. You're not reconciled. And so that's what Paul is. And so when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, let me at least introduce Philippians. Come back to chapter. I'm done with last week's message. You'll see, this is important to tie it in here. And we can do it in a quicker manner. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1. Let me read to you verses 3 through 6. We'll study it next week. It just bursting out of me. I got to say it. So after he says what we normally call an introduction, here is the very essence of what Paul's going to be teaching in this book. This is the very theme of the letter. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Every time he prays to God the Father about the Philippians, Paul's just overloaded with joy. Why is there such appreciation and affection between Paul and the Philippians, not the Thessalonians, the Philippians, and the Philippians and Paul? It's a mutual thing. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Never a bad thought, just always, oh, wow, thank the Lord for the Philippian saints. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now watch this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see past, present, and future? Paul, when he thinks about these Philippian saints and the joy that he has, it all centers into what he calls the fellowship of the gospel that happened from the first day. The first time Paul went into Philippi and the saints started getting saved and gathering together, from that time they began to fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now. That's present, right? Even though Paul's in jail in Rome, there's still that fellowship of the gospel going on. And what's his prayer? Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the culmination of the age of grace. We call that the rapture. Fellowship in the gospel from the time they got saved right up to the present, and looking forward to that to be true all the way until Jesus Christ comes back. Now that, my friend, is a fully functioning Grace Church. It would be my prayer that Grace Bible Church would be that. And it will only be that if we understand where our fellowship is at, what is really important in this life, in this world, keeping focus from the time we got saved to the present and not losing that focus until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Our fellowship needs to be centered in the gospel of Christ. He's everything. What he accomplished is everything. What he's done is the message for the whole world. It's our privilege to get it out. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for this time together. Boy, I thank you for this book. It'll certainly keep us focused. And we pray, Father, that we're not going to measure ourselves among ourselves or measure ourselves with the Philippian saints. But, Father, we'll take the admonition that's in the book, and we pray that we'll take it to heart, and that we will become that fully functioning Grace Church that brings honor and glory to your name, that is a light that stands in a crooked and perverse nation among whom we live, and that we might be able to continue to do that even though the tribulation will come, even though there'll be tribulation on the outside and tribulation on the inside. Father, have your will and your way in this assembly, and it starts by each of our lives. And certainly, Father, if there's someone here that hasn't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they realize they can be reconciled by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.